Well, good morning again and welcome to PBC this cold morning. School holidays, so we're going to have the kids in with us in the service. There won't be any kids' church this morning, but creche will be operating as usual. I've got some kids' activity packs here. Usually I would have given them out at the tea and coffee time, but didn't think that far ahead. So kids, feel free to come up during this first song. And there's the kids' activity packs right here. I think that's most of the announcements. But look, this week's been a particularly horrible week with terrorist events happening around the world. It's been a lot lately, and that there's been a lot this last week as well. I just thought we might read Psalm 2 and just remind ourselves that our God is still in control. So please listen along and feel free to read along with me as I read Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter, you will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do think of the horrific things that have happened around our world over this last week, particularly the number of terrorist attacks. Lord, we do pray for those who have lost loved ones and for those countries suffering the consequences and fallout of this. We just pray for your grace and mercy upon them. Lord, we do pray too that as a result of these terrible terrorist attacks, that people might put their faith in the Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So the Bible reading is from Genesis 2, on page 2 of the Pew Bibles. Genesis 2, verses 5 to 25. And no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and from there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first was Pishon. The winds threw the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame."
We have two readings this morning, and the second reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15. So if you want to open to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. I'll read that now. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband."
Good morning, everyone. Really good to see you at church this morning. Let's begin by praying this morning. There's going to be a time, if necessary, for questions after the sermon. But let's begin and give thanks again for the safe arrival of another day. Our gracious and generous Father, we rejoice at the wonderful news this morning of Hannah and Charlie's safe third child. Would this child grow up, please, Father, to love and serve you? And we ask, Father, that you might give us understanding this morning into your word, and would it reshape us and mould us to be more like your Son. Amen. The good old days. Do you remember them? Do you remember when the number of litres you put into your kind of car, the number of litres of petrol was always higher than the number of dollars? Growing up, it was always, from my memory, 73 cents a litre. This is how it was. Do you remember when a service station offers service? They check your tyres and your oil and your water and not just give you petrol that you had to do yourself now. Do you remember when we didn't have mobile phones? We had less things to do and more time to do it. I don't know this era, but I'm told people left their front doors unlocked. And you could just trust your neighbours to look after your kids as they ran around the streets. We can reminisce about the good old days and kind of smile it away. Just kind of, funny old things that we used to be able to do. But each of us probably has memories of a time when life was simpler. Somewhere along the line, we come to realise that life is far more complex than we thought it ever would be. This is particularly the case when we reflect on where we thought our life would go and unfold. We thought life would just roll out this way for us. Days where we had dreams for our lives, but it hasn't quite unfolded. Life now has its challenges and relationships have their strains. Our lives and what we're trying to do with them isn't as readily associated with purpose and direction, stimulation and contentment, personal fulfillment and contribution to others. Our relationships can be strained. Our marriages can be hard work. And while we're told that this is just life and life is messy and difficult and things don't unfold as you hoped, and that's true, there's this contrasting picture in the book of Genesis of days when things were very good. There's no way of really reading Genesis 2 this morning without the uncomfortable feeling and sad reality that Genesis 2 is not our world. A great amount of good remains, of course. But the closer we look at this passage, the more we see, the more it becomes apparent that this is simply not our world. And yet the comfort and the challenge of the gospel is that God has not given up on his creation. God has not given up on humanity. Not only has God come and his Son to seek and save the lost, God is renewing men and women in the image of his Son, helping them rediscover God's good design as they approach a new day where there'll be no more sin or frustration or death or suffering. Last week in opening to Genesis, we saw a generous God who uses his creative genius and infinite power to make a world. And then he invites creation to enjoy his abundance. God gives humanity a dignity, making them in the image of God that gives them direction and purpose. Men and women are to image God. And this is a project. This project has all sorts of tasks. And I don't think any one task exhausts that role. The first thing we see in this passage in Genesis 2 is that one of the tasks humanity is given to image God is to work. The passage presents God forming the man out of the dirt. It's an intimate picture of God shaping and moulding his creation. He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life and a man becomes a living being. And so humanity owes its dignity and purpose and life to God. And work is part of God's good purposes for humanity. We read of how the Lord God put the man in this garden, which is not an oasis to escape from work, but an oasis to work from. Now, what is this job description given to humanity? We have to kind of put a couple of pieces together this morning. Pieces from chapter 1 and chapter 2. The job that humanity is given is to image God, which involves, like God, ruling over the entire creation, which involves, like God, being creators of life as they multiply through procreation. Being like God as they subdue the creation, that is, make it work for them. And here in Genesis 2, we also have the language of serving or working and keeping the garden. Putting that all together, I take it that humanity is to break new ground. In Genesis 2, we're in a very particular place, in a very particular garden, and yet Genesis 1, the scope of the work is to fill and subdue the whole earth. So they start in the garden, but the job description covers the entire world. It's like the garden's boundaries are to extend as humanity understands the creation and brings about blessing to the ends of the earth. Humanity must see in the creation its potential and understand it and utilize it in God-honoring ways. You can see how this continues to be relevant for how we understand our work. The work that humanity is given and continues to have is to understand the creation and to utilise it for the good of others. Now, in December when I had my knee surgery, I was the beneficiary of humanity's knowledge of the human body. Someone, somewhere along the line, understood that an anterior cruciate ligament, the kind of ligament that goes through your knee, it does not mend. And somewhere along the line, they realise that if you get a piece of someone's hamstring and you put that hamstring into that cavity of the knee, it will turn in a matter of weeks and months into ligament. That's incredible.
That expresses our rule over creation, that once we understand the creation, we can understand it and utilise it for the good of others. The more we understand God's good creation, the more good we can do for others. Work was designed to bring blessing to others. Growing up, my family would always pray at the dinner table, thanking God for the food we're about to receive and for the hands that have made it. There was an acknowledgement that human hands were involved in the process of getting food to our table. Understanding that there had been others, farmers and the like, who had used their understanding of creation to bring blessing to others. We thank God and thanked the people, the hands that had understood the creation and utilised it and brought blessing to others. Now, our work today can be frustrated for a whole host of reasons, but we should not think that work is a result of the fall, that only because of sin in the world that we're now working. That's not the case. In the beginning, there's no frustration. Adam is unlimited. He has to start at the garden, but the scope is the whole earth. A task is given to humanity to share. We're to put our wisdom about creation to work. And I think it's that understanding, that backdrop, we must take when we come to verse 18. When we read, "It is not good for man to be alone," I take it that's referring, it's not good for man to be alone in the task that he had been given to do. It's not good because of the task, the work that has to be done. You've got to fill the whole earth. You've got to subdue it and understand it. It's also not good because of who he is. He's made in the image of God, and relationships are key to who we are. It's a subtle difference, but an important difference than saying that verse 18 is saying, it's not saying this, but you see how people say this. Sometimes people read verse 18 as if it's saying it's good, it's not good for a man to be unmarried. But it's not saying that. You can see how people get there. It's a bit sloppy, but God makes the man, God makes the woman from the man, and then they get married. So that's what everybody needs. Everybody needs a good husband or a good wife. But that's not what it's saying. It is not good for the man to be alone in the task that he has been given, to image God. God then brings forth a woman to be the man's helper and complement, so that together they can image God and fulfill their purpose in creation, ruling and filling and subduing the creation. The woman is made of the same stuff from man, and yet she's different, and this is so appealing to the man. He finds in her his perfect complement. He delights in God's design when he says, verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And there's this wonderful picture of this unashamed intimacy. No secrets in this marriage. Adam and wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. We've got to see here that marriage, there must be the coming together of complementary genders, man and woman. Only when a man and a woman come together can this relationship be described as one flesh. Do you know that they came from the one flesh, and in marriage they return to one flesh? Only man and woman can be one flesh. One flesh means more than sex. We read in Ephesians, we've heard it read this morning. It's to be a sign and pointer of Christ and the church, relationship between Christ and the church. But only from this one flesh relationship can a man and woman be open to having children. While our world might want or have children to draw the marriage closer together, or because of a perceived stage of life, or because of the couple's own delight, Genesis would suggest an openness to children for the task of bringing others into this incredible position and responsibility that God has given humanity. To have kids for the Lord and for the good of the whole creation. To bring forth a new generation who will cooperate with God and bless the rest of humanity. Now, clearly, this is just so jarring to the picture of family and marriage that we're hearing in our society. Do you notice that in our current discussions of what marriage should be in our society, we've turned the means of marriage into the essence. That is, how we're to do this marriage project has become what it's all about for many. So marriage in our world is currently being discussed and defined as being about love and commitment. So if two people love each other and are committed to each other, what's the harm? Why would you stop that? No one would disagree that love and commitment are essential to marriage, but that's how we do marriage. That's not what marriage is or what marriage is supposed to point towards. It would seem that the way that marriage is currently being discussed, it's just about love and commitment, that marriage has no purpose outside of itself. It is coupledom. No one would disagree that love and commitment are essential to marriage, but I just want to ask whether there's something about marriage that is more to it than just the couple. In the scriptures, old and new, marriage has a purpose beyond itself. To help us see Christ and the church. And so again, it's about imaging God. Now, imaging God is not exhausted by being married. Marriages are to image God, but you don't have to be married to image God. Marriages need to image God, but you don't need to be married to image God. Otherwise, we'd have a real big problem with Jesus, who is single, and yet is a better image of God than all of us combined. Jesus even taught us that in the age to come, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. It's not the marriage between husbands and wives that ultimately lasts. As Paul develops in Ephesians, it's the marriage between Christ and the church that lasts. And the design of marriages and human marriages are to be a pointer to that reality. So as the light of the new creation kind of dawns in on our dark world, we see singleness in a whole new light. Singleness must be affirmed in the church as good, because it reminds the church of where we're all heading, into a new day, where the marriages that will last will be the marriage between Christ and the church. But therein lies the tension, doesn't it? We're not quite there. The new creation in all its glory is not yet here, and while we're citizens of heaven, we find that our roots are deep in this creation. We look on this morning from the perspective of paradise lost and creation yet to be renewed. The picture of humanity cooperating harmoniously with God, of marriages enjoying unashamed intimacy, of work being personally fulfilling and simultaneously contributing to the good of others. Well, it's not our world. Life has its frustrations. Not everyone who'd like to be married is married. And not every marriage that would like to have kids can. Community is something we yearn, and yet we are scared and fearful of what people might find out if they truly got to know us. We find it hard to trust others because of the hurt we've seen or the hurt we've brought others. Our workplaces are under pressure to make the greatest profit margins instead of what would be most profitable for others. And we're told that good work and good jobs are the ones that can get you mortgages in Sydney. From the perspective of paradise lost, we see only shattered remains of the image of God in ourselves and others. But the gospel comforts us with the good news that God has not given up on humanity. But the gospel also challenges us to pick up the pieces of our shattered image and rediscover God's good design. We are to image God in our work and the way we work, in our singleness and in our marriages. So let's ask ourselves, when it comes to our workplaces, would our work ethic and what we are working for reflect something of the task that God has given humanity? Are we motivated in the work we've been given to do by the good that we can do for others? Or are we motivated by the money? Can each of us identify the good that our work is contributing to society? We kind of zoom in, yeah, that's what it's all about. This is why I do my work. This is the good it can do. Because if you're a Christian person, and you can't understand the good that your work does for society, if it really isn't about the good of others, but just making the rich richer or exploiting the poor, as Christians, we should change work. In the evening service tonight, you know, people will need to change careers that are not going to do any good other than make rich people richer or just exploit people. We shouldn't be part of that. We should each be able to find and point to the good that our work can do for others. And if we can't, we should consider changing work. And my wife is often asked, so when will you go back to the workforce? The assumption is that you just would. Everybody does. And I think that assumption needs to be challenged, because the decision should be based on what families think is best and what is best for families. And so that decision will have different outcomes for different families. Some families will go, yes, I'll return to the workforce. Good. Some families will think, no, I don't think I will return to the workforce. Good. Make the decision on what's best for your family. It would be horrible to think that Christian women and Christian kind of households were under the pressure to return to work because of the low value given to raising kids. Let's affirm the role of raising kids, to love God and to grow up to become young men and women who contribute to society. When it comes to our relationships, let's ask ourselves, you know, what do our friendship circles say about us? When married Christian people only hang out with other married Christian people who are in a similar stage of life, and when we seek out congregations and Bible studies that just reflect our kind of, well, we're married and they're married, we do ourselves a great disservice. What we are doing is just following coupledom. Now, you might justify it and say, oh, but I'm looking for other examples of Christian marriages. Okay, yeah, sure. But we've got to be careful. Because what you might need as a married couple is a good dose of singleness. To have fellowship with single Christians to remind you that in the age to come, it won't be about your human marriage anymore. Singleness helps us see that and reminds us that in the age to come, we will neither marry nor be given in marriage. By the same token, single people will be helped, if we take Ephesians 5 seriously, that as they hang out and think about it and see good marriages, it should help them reflect, wow, in the age to come, the marriage that will last will be the one between Christ and the church. And good marriages are to be pointers to that reality. And the children in our midst, they too have a part to play. Children will help us reflect on the nature of our faith, that while we're to grow in maturity in our faith, we are always to be childlike in our trust of God. And now finally, to those who are married. Passages like Ephesians 5 are built on reflecting God and how he has been towards us in the gospel. A husband's love for his wife is to be modelled off Christ's love for the church. And a wife's submission to her husband is to be modelled off the church's submission to Christ. And so we should ask whether we see any likeness in that reflection. And so, husbands, is there a tangible evidence in the way that you serve and love your wife and your kids? Is there a tangible sacrificial service and love that to the trained eye can help people see something of what Christ has done for the church? and wives? Is there an attitude of submission that, again, to the trained eye, can help other people understand and see what it means for us as the church to entrust ourselves to our Lord Jesus? The wonderful comfort of the gospel is that we are saved from our miserable failures at being what God intended us to be. That is wonderful news, isn't it? What wonderful grace, and grace that needs to be cherished. God has saved us from our miserable failures of being what we should have been. But we have been saved to be God's people. And so the challenge of the gospel is that we are not excused from God's good design. The challenge before us is that we would rediscover what it means to be men and women made in God's image. So I'll pray now, and maybe there might be a few questions. Our gracious and generous Father, we thank you that you have not left your creation lost. You have come forth in your Son. While we were still sinners, you loved us. Christ died for us. Thank you that his resurrection teaches us that you have not given up on creation. And we pray, Father, that you might help us rediscover what it means to image you, to be your image bearers in your world, to work well, to be in relationships well, to do marriage well. Would you please help us in this? Help us take off the old self, to be renewed in our minds, and to put on the new self, to be more like Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Now, there may well be some questions from this morning. Laurie's got a question. Let me just grab a Bible, Laurie. And oh, thanks, Matt. Matt's got a microphone. Laurie's got the first question.
Okay. It's a theological question. I was speaking to someone during the week, and they asked me, how do we get to the point of humanity? It's not in the text of the passage that we read, so going back to last week, relating to this week, my understanding of humanity, so when you mention humanity, you've mentioned humanity a few times, do we say humanity in relation to the creation of Adam and Eve, so human, and we take humanity from that point of view, and saying that creation was for humanity and that we're to be responsible and good stewards of what God has given us. So how do you come to the point of humanity,
yeah, okay,
as a word relating to the text?
Sure. Thanks, Laurie. I think how we've been made in God's image gives us the direction and purpose of humanity. So being made in the image of God gives us the direction and purpose to image God in creation in a way that we relate harmoniously to God and to one another and are good stewards of the creation. In my mind, it's like a bunch of tasks that help us understand imaging God, but that's how I understand humanity. What we are, image bearers, influences what we're to do.
Okay.
Does that help?
Yep.
Okay,
yeah, that's great. Thank you.
Kathy.
Just wanted to ask, you were mentioning about the reasons a married woman might not work. Are there any other reasons why we would work other than for the good of our family? I think you said that was what would clinch the decision, what's best for our family. Would there be other? Because obviously a woman without children has reasons to work which are nothing to do with a family and children. Like once married with children is the only consideration regarding whether you work, what's good for our family.
Yeah.
You know, we've talked about work in a general sense and why we give in to society and we do things for others, etc.
There could be a whole bunch of good reasons to work. I just think it's got to be a decision made not individually, but within the context of the relationship that a husband and wife are in a family. So when I said for the good of the family, I don't mean the kind of, you know how sometimes it's just about keeping families happy or something like that. That can be code for something else or refer to something else. I just mean it needs to be a corporate decision and a decision that takes into the needs of others, I think. Does that help? Okay. Yeah. Just not a decision that we make individually, nor a decision that hopefully we're making because of society's pressure on us either. Yeah. I think that's it. Thanks, everyone.